Take your Bible, you're there, Acts 19. I want you to start at the very beginning because we covered verses 1 through 7, and I want you to notice as we continue on here, starting just context-wise, because this service is about Jesus, and notice where Jesus just comes and shines in on this group of people. Verse 1 of Acts 19, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Again, the point of even looking at this passage is because I'm preparing us to walk through the book of Ephesians. So I'm giving us a background of what happened in Ephesus to start the church. Verse 2, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. And here it is, that is Jesus. That's the main theme of the service, and it should be the main theme of each of our services. But Paul says, you need to know about Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And from that, we looked last week at the fact that God is a God of new beginnings. Today, our focus is going to be on verses 8 through 10. We're going to see that God is a God of the impossible. Look at verse 8 with me. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, and don't miss this. Look at this in your Bible. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. I'm going to say that one more time. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. God is a God of the impossible, and we're going to see that together. So Ephesians 3, 20 through 21 is where I look at and say that he is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I really believe that when Paul was penning that down, he was thinking back to, remember when God did something amazing in your church and through your church where all the residents of Asia believed? It's a looking back on his glorious work. And it's good for us to look back on works of God and the things that he has done in our lives individually, in our life as a church. It's a healthy thing for us to reflect. We're coming up on 10 years of existence. Our 10-year anniversary is in October of this year, and we are working towards interviews and putting together just a variety of testimonies about the works of God. And I want you to hear about it because it's good for us to reflect on how good he has been to us. And it's good for you to reflect on how good he is to you. Notice, though, in this text, I have what I would call a simple outline. It has these 4 points to it, and it centers on the gospel. And I want you to look and notice with me, he can open doors for the gospel. And we're really honing in on verses 8 through 10. He can open hearts with the gospel. We do have a group of hearts that remain stubborn and full of unbelief. So we do need to talk about how does that happen? Do they have a choice? This goes back to Ephesians 1, 4 about God's calling. And does anyone have a choice regarding whether or not they believe? He can open entire regions to the gospel. All Asia believed. And this last point is more of apply the text sort of way. I want you to know that our God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can open up entire generations through the gospel. And he plans to do that, I believe, through the mystery of the local church. And that's what we're doing, but that's more of an application. I just want you to know he can do it. He is able. He is worthy of our praise, and he is able to do these things. And so if he is able to do this on massive scales, what can he do with your life? He can transform you. He can change you. You have to yield to the Spirit of God and allow him to do a work in your life. As a way of just reflecting on works of God in the life of our country, I thought about going back and considering the awakenings. And if you do any research on the awakenings, you'll find out there are 5 awakenings listed. Not all of these awakenings would I say I'm 100% behind, But again, who cares what I'm behind? It's what is the Holy Spirit behind, right? If the Holy Spirit is doing something, we have something to learn from that, and we should look at history and learn things from history. I have in your notes that you can download from our website a broader overview. I'm just going to comment on some of these awakenings. I tried to do a little bit of analyzing because I've heard that revivals are the result of first war, and people get serious, and then they get they repent and turn to Jesus, and then they get kind of calm and casual with their life, and they need another awakening to happen. I couldn't quite connect every revival with a war. I tried. Actually, the only thing I could come up to is this, that when God wants to break through in a people or a generation, he does it. Whenever he wants to, however he wants to, because he is God. That's really the conclusion I came to. So when we see something like Paul, who is used of God in Ephesus to speak to the group of disciples that impacted all of Asia, the residents, I want desperately to come up with a formula to make that happen for us. But the reality is a formula does not exist. We have to choose to yield to the Spirit, and we should be ones that pray and ask God, do your work when you want to and do our best with what's in front of us. But it's not as if we have a prayer service and then we drop off all the social media and all of our connection to society, then God will break through. Or I could give you a bunch of other things that maybe would sound kind of like it would be good for us, but yet not in the end. It doesn't produce. The only thing that happens with revival is God chooses to break through. And actually, I'm saying this as a conclusion to the message at the very beginning. If you leave today convinced that you want to be a part of God breaking through in our church and in this community and all over the world, I want to encourage you to pray with me that he'll do that. And just be willing to let it start right in your own heart. But this first one started during the days and ministry of Jonathan Edwards. And so it's something that happened in England and then moved on, notably in Massachusetts. And Jonathan Edwards, he's known for Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he's known for not actually being all that of a captivating speaker, but boy, did he speak truth. And there were maybe less distractions, and I remember even reading about white-knuckled people, they're holding on to the pew in front of them because they're afraid they might fall into hell. When was the last time you heard a sermon where you're grabbing for something so you don't fall into hell? No, usually it's like, who's just text me? Is he saying anything of value? Am I learning anything today? And I wonder if that's not because we're so distracted, and that's why we have call to worship. That's why we sing about Jesus. And I want to ask you, just for the short period of time that we have every Sunday, just dial in. Just say, Lord, I am yours. I'm not going to sit there and say, are we reading chapter 28 and 27? I want you actually to say, what can I learn from you today? So there was a great revival. It included John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, and then there's the second great awakening, Charles Finney. Finney was known for having these pews that he would create, or crying benches, where people would come forward and kneel down and confess all of their sins. There was a great work that of the Spirit that happened. It also created some challenges, I think, in kind of manipulating decisions and sawdust trails, and this idea even of passing offering plates came from Finney. That's why we don't do it here, because I'm just like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to actually make you feel guilty about giving. I want you to give out of the overflow and abundance of your heart. And no, I'm not saying that if you come from a church that uses an offering plate, they have a problem. They don't. That's their own decision. But I'm telling you why we do what we do. But God used Finney in an amazing way, and he's preparing sermons as he's, you know, riding on a horse, and I complain about not having the right conditions to prepare sermons or the right technology, and a guy like him, he's just taking care of business on a horse, you know? The third great awakening, D.L. Moody. I love to bring up Moody as an example. Some things that happened in the life during his time was there was an outbreak of a fire in 1871. The Civil War ended in 1865. It is as if everyone in society said, we are going to maybe die soon. I hate to compare this Chicago fire to something that just happened, but I'm going to try just to connect with you. It's as if, how did you respond, if you know who I'm talking about, when you found out that Kobe Bryant died? You're like, who's that? He's a basketball player. And he's a cultural icon. And those that are not in the church, most people knew who he was. And when he died, everyone said, if he can die with his millions of dollars and all of his influence, maybe I can die. Yeah, actually you can. So it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. So D.L. Moody, he would preach powerful sermons that related to people and their need to change and to get right with God, started the Moody Bible Institute, just did some amazing things. We get into the fourth great awakening, the Azusa Street Revival. This is one that I sit there and say, was the Spirit of God working or is something else going on here? This is really the breaking through of the Pentecostal church. And it was a time, I can say, and I agree with the author of the article that I have included in the notes, that it was a time when the church started to come together, every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. It wasn't so much about ethnicity, and it wasn't about economics. It was about finding common ground in Christ, and that was a blessing that this revival brought about. It also brought a lot of confusion about speaking in tongues and about miracles and the things I talked about a couple weeks ago. And so what was going on here? Was this a breaking through of the Spirit, or was this some sort of deception that was going on? We have to be careful on all of these, but I do want you to know it made a dent in American history. And have you ever seen this pose before? Billy Sunday? The fifth great awakening. This is a pose most evangelists know and will take a picture of themselves doing. And he was a professional baseball player that changed to a preacher, and he preached to over 1.5 million people. He did month-long meetings. They erected these like tents, wooden tents, if you will, and lots of people came. It would just pack out. It would make this building that we're in look like just a little miniature building with the number of people that came. And a lot of evangelists were effective in it. On the heels of Billy Sunday's ministry, you do have Billy Graham, who preached to millions upon millions. You do need to take advantage of an opportunity to drive through Charlotte and see the Billy Graham Library. Because as I've gone through that, I'm standing in awe of what God has done through one person who is totally dedicated to the Lord. As the Azusa Street revivals, there are things about Billy Graham's ministry. There are things about any of the ministries that we've heard. Charles Finney, as I brought up, I'm not a fan of everything that happened. And I think we should have a critical eye, but here's my problem. My problem is I'm way too good being a skeptic and a critic. And I'm not good enough just saying, God, do your work and let me adjust, right? And the adjustment needs to be through the Word of God. It's not just that he's going to do something outside of the Word of God. But I want you to know something. These things, these awakenings actually happened in our country. And our country desperately needs an awakening. I'm convinced either it's going to happen or Jesus is going to come back. And that will create an awakening. I want us to be a part of something hopeful. So I want you to have a bigger picture than what you currently have. In your perspective, what do you want to accomplish with your life? Is it have a good family? Is it have a good job? Is it visit some missionaries? I want you to just blow that wide open to be a part of a great awakening. Using the gifts that God has given you. Sometimes we think, too, we're just looking at the tree instead of the forest, and I want to ask you to lift up your eyes and see. When I read a verse that says, all of the residents of Asia heard the word, I'm like, are you serious? How is that possible? Well, let me show you a couple things. He can open doors because God is the God of the impossible is my answer to that. The first thing I want you to do, as you observe in verses 8 through 10, that God can open doors for the gospel. Door number one, 3 months in a synagogue, verse 8. That's astounding, because most synagogues hear you once and they kick you out. In this case, God allowed for Paul to be there to reason with them, to debate with them, to discuss with them the topic of Jesus. And they were taken by it because the Spirit was working and he was collecting those that would believe out of that synagogue to add to the 12 disciples that were originally there. I think it's interesting how it models, again, Pentecost, how you had the 12 disciples, actually 11, they elected another to have 12 with Matthias, and a total of 120, the Spirit of God fell on them, and then 3,000 were added. Here you have God doing something amazing and allowing a guy like Paul to communicate the truth for 3 months Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. And you had leaders of the synagogue and other Jews that were sitting there going, I don't know if I like this, and I don't know if I believe. And then eventually we have a hardening that happens, we see in verse 9. That's amazing. But notice also amazing. If you go down to verse 9, we have an introduction to another facility, the Hall of Tyrannus. If you notice, this is considered by those that love college ministry, which I'm one of those, and a lot of you are like one of those. This is considered to be the first place we see college outreach. So the Hall of Tyrannus is where people would get educated in Ephesus. And Paul was allowed to stay there for 2 full years, proclaiming the truth. And through that ministry, I think all of Asia heard. See the multiplication that can happen if you're focused? The other thing, there's a footnote in some translations, I think this is pretty interesting. There's a footnote that says from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. in the Hall of Tyrannus. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, I would suggest to you the big deal about that is that Paul took advantage of opportunities in front of him. He had to be creative, but he took advantage of an empty hall. So from 11 to 4, church history would tell you that people took a break. Because it was the hot time of the day, they would go eat lunch and then take a nap or just fellowship and then re-enter into lectures when it's cooler in the evening. Paul says, well, that gives me an opportunity, an open spot. Let's go use that open spot. But Paul, we have to eat. But Paul, we have to sleep. He said, forget it. You want the gospel? This is when you're getting it. And people were willing to give up creature comforts because the Spirit of God was working. And sometimes we need to do that. We get so locked in to how are we going to grow or how are we going to impact the world? And we think, well, we have this one time, it's Sunday, and it's from like 8 till 12. What are we going to do during that window? God is the God of the impossible. Let's open up our eyes and let's see what he could do and how he could make a difference. I've told some of the close friends, the pastors, that I was moved by an experience this past week showing up here at Velocity Sports Center, picking up a purse for my daughter who happened to have left it in the nursery. She's up there right now working in the nursery, which we need more of you to help out with that kind of thing, by the way. But anyway, she's up there, and she left her purse, and so we finally picked it up on Tuesday, and it happened to be right about 4 o'clock, 3:30, 4 o'clock, and so we got the purse, got in the car, and we were driving, and whoa, we ended up right behind a bus right over here at Heritage Trace. And I was astounded as I watched, because we stopped, and I counted, teenager after teenager after teenager. I saw 40 teens come off one bus, all from different ethnic groups, 40 of them. And I'm sitting there going, wow, this was 5 minutes of watching kids get off the bus. That doesn't even count little kids. And then as that bus leaves, I see another bus is just getting done dropping off on the other side. We have a fishing hole right over here. Church, wake up. Actually, Jason, wake up. All of us, what are we going to do about it? So we have to be creative, and I know when I say that, some of you go, oh man, does he have any idea how much work that takes and how many hours? Actually, probably no, okay? It's a lot easier to be the guy saying, look, there's an opportunity, now you guys go figure it out. But we all have a role to fill, okay? And I'm not saying I'm not willing to participate, but I'm saying to you, we come here Sunday in and Sunday out, and we don't even see open doors all around us. God wants to use this church to impact this community for the glory of God. Will you be a part of it? And some of you have those organizational skills. Some of you know what release programs are like. I mean, what I'm thinking about right now is something to do with helping with tutoring, English as a second language, sports outreach, soccer, basketball, volleyball, cricket, I don't know, whatever. Let's connect. Paul was one who sat there and said, oh, I'm getting kicked out of the synagogue. What do I do? Oh, there's a hall, but wait a second. It's a place where all these people meet, and it's the Hall of Tyrannus, named after a professor who would go on tyrants or the president. I don't know. There's debate on that one. I don't know if we can go there, but let's go check it out. Yep, actually, we're in. I got to keep going. He can open hearts with the gospel. God uses particular people, willing messengers. And I want you to note, the willing messenger is Paul, right? And notice how he does this in verse 8. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly. He's just a simple guy. And according to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, he's not, in particular 2, he's not a profound speaker. In fact, he's kind of boring. He just gets up there and just speaks truth. And I love how Paul talks about we need to get back to the simplicity of Jesus Christ in that message. So he's willing to speak and to proclaim. And notice the words used here. He proclaimed a simple message. He spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. How much do you know about the kingdom of God? Apparently it was a big deal to Paul. It's found in Acts 1:3. Jesus talks to the disciples about the kingdom of God. The book of Acts ends in Acts 28:23 with Paul from prison talking about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God was kind of a big deal. It should be a big deal to us to know about. But I'm finding it's a confusing message, and I want to remove some of the confusion. I want you to note this. The kingdom of God has these components to it. Number one, it is going to be a literal kingdom, Revelation 20. There's coming a day when King Jesus will step foot on the Mount of Olives, it will split in two, and he's going to establish his kingdom. And only believers will enter in it. And Revelation 20 talks to you about, and talks to me about, 1,000 years of Jesus reigning and what he's going to do during that kingdom time. So there's a physical, literal, visible kingdom that's coming with a king reigning. There's also a spiritual side of the kingdom. Here's one for you, Revelation 1:9. John calls himself a brother in the kingdom, currently in the kingdom. Colossians 1:13, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Please don't miss this. When I talk about the kingdom, and when I think Paul was talking about the kingdom, he's talking about a literal, physical, visible kingdom that was there. And it's going to be established. It's yet to come, Revelation 20. He's also talking about a spiritual, where we are, Philippians 3:20, citizens of another kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to understand the kingdom as yet to come, but yet spiritually, there's an aspect of it that we're kingdom citizens. So we need to live like it. But then visibly, this is what's so amazing to me. Visibly, the kingdom of God to a lost and dying world, Matthew 13, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 2, is the local church. We are to manifest the kingdom, kingdom ethics, the Sermon on the Mount type of stuff through this church. And if I lost you, come back to me for a second. Paul preached a simple message. There is a kingdom and there is a king. That kingdom is something that will trump all other kingdoms, crush them, submit all other rulers and powers will submit to King Jesus. Kiss the Son lest he be angry, Psalm 2. There is a spiritual aspect that we all share this in common. We're kingdom citizens. But there is a visible manifestation, and that manifestation, Matthew 13, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, is you and me at PBC. Oh, wow, that actually, I didn't mean that to come on that way. And other churches of like faith and practice, we're not the only one. We're not like the kingdom. Don't misunderstand it. It's so much more than that. But he does a simple message, and he practices biblical separation. I thought this was interesting. It's actually challenging to me because I hear and I know we're in Greenville. What does that mean? The greater Greenville area. Some of you are coming from other churches. We don't want to talk about that, but it's true. Is it okay or is it bad? Well, actually, it's not good if you're leaving your church upset at your leader, your pastor or pastors, and you don't get things right with them. That's actually not good. I want to encourage you, go back, get things right before you come here. Because actually, I would desire and God would desire that you reconcile with whatever differences that are there. And I know that's not good for church growth, but it's good for kingdom growth. Because the problem is that if you come here upset at a leader or something that's going on in your church, wherever it is, and you come here, you're going to bring that with you if you don't reconcile and work through that. Do you understand? So it's really important that you make things right. But when you do make things right, there is a time when you do choose to come and join a different body of believers. It is okay. It's actually Acts 15 sort of thing. Paul and Barnabas had some differences and they split and ministry expanded. So you have to ask yourself, have I done everything to reconcile with whatever difference that I'm seeing in front of me? If the answer is yes, and some of you, actually, as I say that, I hope the Holy Spirit is putting in your heart, I need to go make a phone call to my pastor, my previous pastor. I don't think I left on right terms. Like, I really want you to do that. I mean that. I want God to break through in our church, and the only way it's going to happen is if we're pure, right? Not just kind of playing games here. But Paul did find a time when they rejected his message, and he said, you, everybody that's with me, let's get out of here. You understand? Do you see? He took the disciples with him. There are times when the truth is what matters, and the truth is going out, and everyone else is rejecting the truth, and you need to say, who's with me? Let's go. And I don't ever want to see that happen here, but if the truth is not proclaimed, and if we're not living it out, you have every right as a member to ask us about it. And then if you get a bad answer from us, you have every right to say, this is what the Bible says. I don't understand why you're going in this direction. And you have every right to say, I'm out of here. Paul actually took people with him. And I know, believe me, I teach church planning and church growth and all that kind of stuff. The stuff I'm telling you doesn't sound good for church growth. But actually, it's really good for church growth, because if we had purity in our church and the truth really mattered, the church would explode. I want you to understand that. So he practiced biblical separation. If you have any confusion about what that is, you can look, and I would love to teach you about that, but right now I just want you to understand, truth mattered, gospel-centered mattered, the gospel was confronted, and they started to speak evil of the way, which we've talked about before, what the way means, the way of salvation. Gospel was threatened. He says, I'm out of here. And anybody coming with me? And he modeled discipleship, and I love this, because he used students and disciples out of the hall of Tyrannus. And he poured into them. This is, I found somewhat interesting. I don't know if you catch this. Look at verse 8. He spoke boldly. We know Paul was bold in his communication. Reasoning there has to do with a formal lecture. And persuading has to do with informal dialogue. So he was doing that in the synagogue. He preaches, and then he's like, any Q&A? Let's talk about that. When he gets into the hall of Tyrannus, you don't see that word about back and forth. It was more, I'm going to teach you. So, which to me is interesting, because he had a group that was all in and they're ready to soak it up. Now, of course, be careful. You don't want to just be blind and like, I follow my leader. You know, like, it's the Bible that is your guide. The Holy Spirit guides you. But there is something about the foolishness of preaching that is good for all of us to sit under. Because really, right now, you could say amen, and that's one of the things I love about going to Bethel. Man, do I preach the same sermon, I get a different result. I get a lot of interaction over there. That's really fun. I would love interaction from you as appropriate, not fake, whatever. But if you agree, it is okay for you to say, I agree. That's right on, right? It's a cultural thing. I get that. But beyond that, you're just listening to me, right? The thing that's really good about that is that I know when I hear people give me an argument about something I need to change in my life, I have reasons why I don't need to change that. And if it's you and me talking, I'll say, hey, Bill, hold on a second. Let me tell you why. And you'll be, okay, Jason, go ahead. Right now, if you try that, it's not going to work. And I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody. I'm just saying, It's not normal. It wouldn't be normal for one of you to stand up and say, hey, pastor, I disagree with the point you just made, and here are the reasons. I've been in churches where that's happened, and if it happens here, I'll handle it in a way that's gracious, I hope. But normally, we're sitting under the preaching of the word, and that's good for us, and he models this discipleship, and that's a healthy thing to consider. And he can open entire regions to the gospel, and you see that in verse 10. Boy, is that exciting to see what he does, and I want that to happen for us. So let's pray and ask God to do a work in our hearts, but he does open entire regions. Now, all of Asia is a pretty massive statement that I've tried to highlight. It's not just all of a city, it's all of Ephesus, it's all of Asia had disciples. And it wasn't that they all converted, but they heard. How did they hear? Because he taught disciples to go out and proclaim. So all of our area, all of Southeast could hear because we get serious about the message and we're trained in it and we go out and do something with it. So what does this mean to us, the gospel of God, as we've considered it in application from Acts chapter 19, 8 through 10? He's the God of the impossible, which means he can open doors for the gospel, hearts with the gospel, regions to the gospel, and generations through the gospel. That second point about opening hearts with the gospel, I do want to encourage you to go and look at the notes because I have something in there that takes us through a series of trying to understand what it means to have a heart that's hardened. And it's important for us to understand what happens there. And the book of Hebrews helps us. And I have notes in there. I intended and would like to break that down. But of course, time is always a constraint. But I want you to understand that hardened heart usually starts with a personal decision to reject the truth that you've heard, as we've seen 3 months in a synagogue hearing truth and then a rejection. And then there is a decision not to believe in God's goodness. And that can't be right in your mind. And you start to harden, and your heart gets hardened. I want to encourage you to do a study on the hardening of a heart. Another place to run to maybe would be Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, where you have that interplay between Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, because there is something into it that eventually God says, fine, your heart is hardened. Let's move on. And I don't want that to be you. I want you to hear and respond and repent and turn. But it's true that that does happen from time to time. Regions, of course, all of Asia heard, and then generations. I just wanted to highlight this as you consider generations. Now, you've probably done studies on this. If you haven't, here's a quick one for you. We are a church, and a church that's healthy is multi-generational. It's not just consisting of one generation. It's all generations. And you look here, where does your birthday fit in the guideline that we have here? Builders, Boomers, Gen X, and then we have Gen Y and Gen Z. And everyone fits somewhere in this category. And you could even debate that we're trying to work on another gen. I don't know if they're going to start with Gen A or what they're going to do with that. But here are some things to consider. Perspective is everything. The builder generation, and I'm reading off of an article that I have for you in your notes. These folks endured the Great Depression and World War II. In general, they're frugal. They know how to save money and resources. They tend to value holding on to what is right and good. Baby boomers, these people represent the population boom after the war as the largest generation to date. They felt large and in charge and expected life to be better for them than it was for their parents. Gen X, this generation started with the birth control pill, Roe versus Wade. The smaller population grew in an unbroken, jaded world of Vietnam and Watergate. As realists, they know life can be hard and want to keep it real. I'm just going to pause. That's my gen. Millennials, currently the largest U.S. generation. They grew up in a time of helicopter parents, participation trophies, college degrees, and options. They often see life as a cafeteria from which they pick and choose what they want. And all of you who are millennials say amen, amen. Gen Z. This young population is still forming, but they have grown up in a time of terrorism, recession, underemployment, and racial unrest. They tend to be hackers navigating a tougher world full of social media and angst. What are the personal values? Builders, think long term. We must plan ahead and conserve what we have. Boomers, anti-establishment, don't trust institutions, make your own way. Gen X, unplug and get real. Life is not full of sunshine and rainbows. Millennials, change the world, starting with the environment. We can do it. Gen Z, we are aware, savvy, and evolving. We value human equality. Personal messages as they came of age. Builders, I'm humble. Boomers, I'm in charge. Gen X, I'm scrappy. Millennials, I'm awesome. Gen Z, I'm fluid. Personal style as they came of age. Builders create the system. Boomers take over the system. Gen X avoid the system. Millennials work within the system. Gen Z work around the system. And I want to introduce you to Palmetto Baptist Church because we're all here. Every generation is represented in this church. And that is healthy. And I'm telling you, how can God get a hold of entire generations? Through the church. But you know what it's going to mean? It's going to mean when we talk about building a building, some of you are going to be more conservative than others. Some of you are going to want to have more options than others. We need to acknowledge that this is all true about us as we all view life a little differently. But in the end, what really matters? What really matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What really matters is that we learn what happens to be essential and what happens to be non-essential. And we give liberty to non-essentials. And we are focused on what is essential. And all things, love. We talked as pastors about the generations, and we love to talk about that, and we'll continue because we're thinking about how we can get better. And I have a whole list of things, and the pastors join me, and we're developing lists of things. I'm sitting there thinking about our physical presence. I desperately want us to get a building. I desperately want us to enhance our social media presence and our web presence. I desperately would like to see us do things like that. But you know what? In the end, you know what really matters? Things like mentorship, discipleship. Josh brought up a really good point. He's not here, so I can talk about him. Pastor Josh said, Jason, just want to bring up to all of us to consider something. We have differences generationally speaking, but that there are some things we hold in common. What we hold in common is actually we're all lonely. We all desire for someone to pour into us. We all desperately need to know what it's like to one another. And one of the emphasis when it comes to discipleship and mentorship, sometimes we misunderstand that the people that have the seminary degrees or some sort of certification that know their Bible better than we know it can actually pour into other people. Actually, what you need to realize is that we need people who are willing to come alongside of others and just one another. Have coffee, talk about life, give your perspective, not be an expert in everything, but just listen. How does that happen? It happens through our community groups. Join a community group. And from that community group, get to know one another and spend time outside of that community group together and let us be the church. And I'm convinced that that is how we're going to make a huge difference. That's how we could actually mobilize to reach the apartment complex. I would love for community groups to talk about that on Wednesday night. Remember Pastor Jason brought up in his message, what could we do? That's how it's really going to happen. And I want you to understand that God wants to use you. And if you're sitting there saying, man, I wish someone would pour into me, there are someone sitting next to you that also wishes that they'd be poured into. So someone has to step up and say, let me pour. And let's connect with each other. Mentorship's a big deal. Having a voice is a big deal. But so many things. Here are just applications, these simple three. I want to invite you, as I did at the very beginning, to pray for open doors. Would you do something that is exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think and ask God to allow you to join all of us in being a part of a sixth great awakening? You're like, what? It's not going to be manipulated or manufactured. It would only be the Holy Spirit breaking through, and I would love to see it, and I know it's got to start with us praying. You understand what I'm saying? Practice Colossians 4, 2 through 5, where Paul begs the church in Colossae, will you please pray that there may be an open door given to me for the gospel and then be willing to do something when that door opens up? Prepare for open doors. Learn how to communicate the gospel in a simple fashion. If what I shared with you about the kingdom of God is new to you, study that out. If what I'm talking about regarding the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have a Bible, go after that. Try to learn about that. Get to know the God of the gospel by studying doctrine and getting to know who he is. Study culture. Do a search. Start with the notes I've given you and look at the differences generationally and say, how effective am I being at connecting with those in our church? And then walk through those doors. Have courage to take a step of faith and talk to your family member, your friend, or coworker. Identify a ministry that needs your help and take time to write up a ministry plan. What we're really working towards is something like this. You know, a sermon like this, if you're getting it, and if you're not distracted by time right now, okay, just listen. It could generate, man, we could do something. God is big. He is. So now what? As you have ideas, and as you talk about them in community, the next step is to write up a plan. Because that makes you think through it, pray through it, and then submit that plan through your community group leader to the pastors so that we can pray and talk and then get back with you. That's just an organizational piece, but I can tell you we can do so much more than we're currently doing. But I don't want to give you a program and say, please join us in our program. I want the Spirit of God to work in your group, in your heart, and in your community group to say, how can we make a difference for the cause of Christ in the area that we find ourselves? That's my desire, and we'll see what happens with it. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I've said a lot of different things, and maybe what's sticking true to you is something that relates to, I need to get right with my pastor from my previous church. I want to encourage you, act on that. Maybe it's an idea for outreach. Maybe it's even an idea of connecting with someone and saying, will you do coffee? I'd love to just get to know you. Maybe you need to take an action step. So I want to invite you to give that to God and commit this morning to doing something with that.